Today we're going to move on, and we're going to come out of the period of the judges and go into the times of the kings of Israel. And today's lesson is a very elementary one, and it's one that you've heard probably 100 times before, and presented in probably 100 or 200 different ways. But it's about David and Goliath. Now, David and Goliath, that's something that reverberates even to this day with people that don't even know the Bible. They still know what a David and Goliath situation is. That's how much that whole situation that happened so many thousands of years ago still reverberates to this day. And so if you come up against a big situation and you're just a very small part of it, you're a David against a Goliath situation, right? It's become a catchphrase, something that we can describe a difficult journey or a difficult situation that we've got ourselves into. But in God's kingdom is a lot more than that, and it reverberates to this day because it reverberates to our Savior, the Son of David, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to go on, and we're going to read our scripture text, and it's going to come out of 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 1 and verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, 1, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And then going to verse 13, Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So what we have here is just kind of backing up a little bit. Most of you know a lot of the situation involved here, but we're coming out of the period of the judges where the Bible says everybody kind of did that which was right in their own eyes. And you had judges that would rise up and deliver Israel because they went into sin, they worshiped idols, and they got themselves in trouble with God. And then were put in captivity, and then they come, God delivered them, and that went back and forth, and that continued up until the time of the first king, and then it continued after that also. But during the time that we're approaching, the first king of Israel was King Saul, right? And the people of Israel, they started complaining to Samuel. Now, Samuel was the special prophet. He was the last prophet slash judge of Israel, and the people... respected Samuel, and they feared Samuel because he could bring down wrath of God upon people depending on the situation. And he was a very good hand-picked servant of God, and his birth was not miraculous, but it was very anointed and special, the whole situation. But we don't have time to go into all that. But Samuel was getting older now, and he had sons just like the prophet, just like the priests. Eli before him, his sons did not do like he did. They weren't faithful like him, and the people were complaining because they didn't do like Samuel, who was a very faithful prophet and judge of Israel. He was very good at what he did, but his sons, now that he was getting older, he put them in little offices to help him, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and the people didn't like it. And they also got to looking around, and they saw the lands around them had kings. And they kind of liked the idea of having a king. They didn't realize what they were doing, though, when they said they want a king. They came to Samuel, and they said, we want to be like the other nations. Yeah. Well, we've got to be careful in our lives, don't we? Yeah. When we want to be like other people, sometimes, and why do we have to live in a higher moral plane and a different type of life as a Christian? Well, for one thing, if you need, and I need to mature to the point that we don't look at serving God as some kind of have-to case. We can't do this or we don't do that. That should be a natural byproduct of living for God, right? When you are full of the Holy Ghost, then naturally you don't want to do certain things or go certain places or participate. And then also you want to participate in church and the things of God and things that will be pleasing to God. So, the children of Israel, their hearts weren't right, were they? They weren't in the right place because God said, I want a peculiar people. and Israel, you're going to be my peculiar people, a special set-aside people. So you're not going to do like the other people around you, the nations that have kings and do things. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to be your leader. I'm going to be, this is going to be a theocracy. God rules a theocracy, right? And God was ruling Israel through a theocracy through the prophet Samuel. He had a voice to the people. A prophet speaks to the people from God. A priest speaks to God from the people. And then Jesus fulfilled all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, right? He spoke to God from the people as a sacrifice for the people. And he spoke to the people from God because he was God in front of them manifest in the flesh. And he is now King Jesus. He rules. He's in heaven. He rules from his throne in heaven. And there's no more bowing before man. There's no more the humble Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, as Revelation tells us when you read that. There's no more debate about that. Now, the world doesn't accept him as king, but that doesn't matter. Just because somebody doesn't accept that the sky is blue and the grass is green, the sky's still blue and the grass is still green. Yeah. So people that deny Christ and don't, well, he ain't ruling over me. Yes, he does, and he will. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That doesn't matter if you won't approve of it or you debate or you want to protest it. That doesn't make a dime's bit of difference because that is the way it's going to happen. And we're waiting for that day with great anticipation. So Israel said to Aunt Samuel, they said, you're getting old and your sons don't follow your ways. We want a king. And Samuel was very upset about that, and he took it to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. So I'm going to do what they ask. I'm going to give them a king. And so that's how Saul came about being king, the first king of Israel. He was chosen. And Saul, he was a very humble, he's a big guy. He was taller than anybody, from his shoulders up, taller than anybody in Israel. There was nobody as tall as him, and he looked good. He's a good-looking guy, strong guy, but he was a very humble guy at the time that he was chosen. And Samuel immediately had a love for him. He just kind of liked him, he loved him, and he got him in, and finally he was anointed king, and he became king. But as the years went by, Saul kind of went astray because he went from that humble servant king to a proud and stubborn and rebellious king. When Samuel told him how to do things and how God wanted him to sacrifice or not sacrifice or wait upon a sacrifice, Saul got out of whack with that, and he went ahead and did it his way. And you don't do things your way and think God's going to approve of it. God has a way, and he gives us an instruction book, which usually every time I'm up here, I hold it up. He tells you what he wants you to do. Now, besides that, the Holy Word of God, because Jesus is the Word of God, right? He's the Word, and he also is that Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. So between the Spirit of Christ and this Word, we have a lot of good guidance if we use these things, our ears. And not only the physical ones, but the spiritual ones, that when you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's why it's so important that if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because it will lead you and guide you into all truth. Israel, of course, the Holy Ghost wasn't poured out back then, so they were reliant upon a prophet to tell them what to do, and upon sacrifices and going through rituals, which the Bible says, if you read Hebrews, it could never take away sins. It could never make atonement for sin, but it would only push them forward to the time when Christ would be the ultimate sacrifice. So Saul was chosen. He became rebellious, and God rejected him as king of Israel. So he had to pick up and anoint. He told Samuel, go get your horn full of oil. And by the way, we just read the scripture. Samuel did not like that Saul was rejected, because he really loved Saul. He was, he was there from the beginning with Saul, and he had his heart for Saul. And God said, why do you keep crying over Saul? I've already told you I am not going to accept him any longer. I've rejected him from being king, and you must accept that. And so Samuel finally dried the tears up, and he said, fill that horn up with oil, and you're going to go anoint the new king. So he went to Bethlehem, saw Jesse, and he had those sons, all the sons, I believe seven, and also David, who was the youngest, and they all came before him. When Samuel came to Bethlehem, the elders came to the gate, and they were like shaking, "Hey, Samuel, what are you doing here? Are you coming in peace?" Because Samuel was very feared as well as respected, because he, again, could call God's power down to do what, you know, he wanted it to do. And Samuel said, "Yes, I've come in peace. I'm making a sacrifice. I need to go talk to the Jesse about some things." And so he went, and Jesse brought all the sons all lined up before him. And remember, it's a hierarchy. You go from the oldest to the youngest. And so all of them passed before him. And he looked at Eliab, which was the firstborn. And Eliab was a good, sturdy guy, muscles, good-looking, a man of war, because the first three sons served Saul in his army. And he said, "This must be him. This obviously, he's getting the horn of oil out, getting ready to anoint him." And the Spirit of the Lord said to Samuel, "No, I have not selected him." See, Samuel hadn't learned the lesson that, because Saul, he was a good-looking guy, and the most obvious pick as being the big, toughest-looking guy there was, and he was picked, but his heart became not right with God. So God told Samuel, "I don't look at the outside, I look at the heart." And that was something that Samuel hadn't comprehended yet, because he was looking on the outside still. Even a prophet had to be instructed, right? So we always got our ears open for instruction from God to correct us and to retrain us and to twist our thinking around sometimes, because we kind of get off track sometimes. We get in a rut. Anybody remember years ago in the country, if you drove around before the roads were so good, and some of them aren't all that good today, but they were paved, let's just call it, before they were paved, people had to stay in the ruts. And if you got out of the ruts, you might be in a pickle. So those Model Ts and the old, real old vehicles, they were made for kind of those roads. If we got in ruts today with the vehicles that has a clearance about this high, you know what's going to happen. So, and I've been in those situations before. So, you know, we got to get out of the ruts in our thinking. And Samuel hadn't got out of his rut, but he had to. So he went and he said, "None of these are selected by God. So don't you have any other sons?" And Jesse said, "Well, I got the youngest one. He's out with the sheep. I didn't think you'd be interested in him." He said, "We're not sitting down eating or doing anything till you get him out in here." So he brought David in. And David was, said, a good-looking young man, but he's just a young man. And he went before David, and Samuel's thinking, "That's just a kid," you know. And so, but the Spirit of the Lord said to Samuel, "That's him. Anoint him." And so he anointed Samuel, poured that whole thing of oil over his head, and from that time forward, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samuel. Not just a bunch of oil dripping down his face and getting his hair all gommed up with oil, and his clothes all stained up. He had the unseen anointing of God upon him from that point forward. And so we have the book of Psalms, many of the Psalms written by that anointed king. A good portion of the book of Psalms was written by David. And he had a heart he was a man after God's own heart. He received the anointing. He made mistakes, but he never turned from God. He never turned from God. He made mistakes, but he never turned from God. That's a lesson to us, because I've made many mistakes. I'm sure you can say that for yourself. But I've never turned from God since the time that I got the Holy Ghost. And that's been, many, many years ago. In October 29th, 1978 is when I got the Holy Ghost. Never turned from God, made a lot of mistakes along the way. And asked God, "God, forgive me for that, I messed that up. Or I goofed here, I goofed there." And you know what? He's been patient with me. And I always tell the Lord, "Lord, don't let your mercy depart from me or my household. I need your mercy continually." You need to pray that continually over your family and over your lives, because your family, you are praying for them. We raised both our kids in church and tried to do the very best we could. They don't live the same lives we do. But they don't, my daughter's trying to serve God, and my son is not in a place where he's really doing that, but he's not rejecting God. But, you do this with your children, and you have the hopes for your grandchildren and the prayers, but I always pray, Lord, don't let your mercy depart from them. Amen. Both of them were dedicated, our children, they were dedicated to the Lord, brought before the church, prayed over, and to serve the Lord. Now, I hold on to that promise, and I want those grandchildren. I baptized two of the grandchildren in Jesus' name. So they, as far as I'm concerned, they're God's children. We're all God's children, but you know what I'm saying. So claim your children. Claim your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Claim your relatives and say to God, God, don't let your mercy depart from them. Jesus, don't let your mercy depart from me. Remember us. Remember them. So that's what I want is mercy. And so David had that kind of heart. He had a heart that would always turn to God. And if when he messed up, he said, God, forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. And God, you know what God did? He forgave him. Just like he does for you and me to this day. So we got David anointed. And there's a lot of things involved with this, you know, that we could go over. But we're going to fast forward up to the time of Goliath, David and Goliath. The battle lines are drawn. They're in the Valley of Elah. Philistine army, Israeli army, one side of the valley, the other side, and here comes Goliath, a giant. And he came out for 40 days challenging the children of Israel, send me a man out here that'll face me. If he can beat me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you're going to be our servants. Now that was pretty easy for him to say. And we'll just go, I want to go take a quick deviation and look at the giant thing for a second. And then we're going to go back off of that because this is not a lesson about giants. But Goliath was 6 cubits and a span tall, okay? Now, just a review, most of you probably know by now that a cubit back then was the length of from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. That's a cubit. I measured mine, it's 19 inches. The average cubit then was about 18 inches. Now, a span is the distance between that thumb and that pinky finger, full wide open. About 8 or 9 inches is an average. I had about 8.5, I think, when I measured my hand. So I think I'm kind of like average. So if you put that in and convert it over to everything, Goliath was at least 9 foot, 8 inches tall. Now, if you use a royal cubit, which is 21 inches, Goliath was 11 foot, 2 inches tall. So if we put in between there, you're talking about a giant of a man 10 feet tall standing in front of you. Would that be maybe about to the chandelier? Brother Zelke, what do you think, close? Something like that, to the bottom of the chandelier? Yeah. Yeah. So if you look at about the height of that chandelier, how would you like that standing in front of you and said, I'm going to kill you? And he's all armored up and everything. And that's what David faced. But David went to Saul and he said, hey, nobody would fight him. And David went around and said, hey, what are they saying? You know, and the king said, hey, I'm going to give you my daughter. You don't have to pay taxes anymore. And you're going to be great in Israel. And David said, I like the sound of that. But I am upset because he's defied the God of Israel. That's the main problem David had with Goliath. And he said, I'm willing to do something about it. And he went to Saul and said, I'll do it. And Saul said, you can't do that. You're just a little guy. And thanks, appreciate, you know, why don't you move on. And he said, no, I went into the field. I've been in the sheep with the sheep in the fields and a bear come up. And it grabbed one of the sheep, and a lion did too. And I went and chased that bear down, grabbed it, and took the sheep out of its mouth, the little lamb out of its mouth, and when it rose up against me, I killed him. And I had a lion come after me, and it did the same thing. And I grabbed him by his beard and shoved a blade right into him and killed him. And Saul's saying, that's not bad. Okay. All right, just go on out there and see what you can do. Here, put on my armor. And he put on all that armor, and it didn't fit, and it's clanking off of him. Because remember, Saul is pretty tall. and that armor. He said, I can't. I haven't proved these. I can't wear these. And so he went back just to, with his shepherd's sling in his bag and went to the brook there, and he took 5 smooth stones out of there. Well, why smooth stones? Well, we think about later. We know about trajectory, that smooth stones fly straighter and better than a jagged stone, right? But why did he take 5? Well, you know, the common explanation of that is Goliath had 4 brothers. So David was confident enough that if he got out there and he killed Goliath, that would stone one. And if his 4 brothers come out, he said, I'll kill them too. This is the confidence David had in the Lord and the abilities that God gave him. So he went out there, the giant stood there, and he mocked him and said, am I a dog that you sent this out here after me? And what are you, this is an insult. He said, I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. I'm going to tear you from limb to limb. And so David said, well, that's, you think that's what's going to happen, but really what's going to happen is the Lord's going to allow me to kill you, and I'm going to cut your head off. Amen. And so he slung that, he started the, and kaplunk, the only place that wasn't covered in armor on the giant was that spot right there. And that's where that stone hit. And that giant saw stars, and he went kerplunk face down on the ground. And he maybe not have been dead at that time, so David didn't delay. He said, well, I've got to get moving. So he ran up there, and remember, the giant had an armor bearer too, and the armor bearer's like, and he probably threw the shield down and ran off. And so he stood on top of the giant and took the giant's own sword, and which was the big sword. It probably was hard to wield around, but David managed it. And he went whack on the back of his neck and kept whacking until he cut that head right off of him. It was a bloody business out there. Mortal Kombat. It was bad. And the giant was definitely dead then. And he picked that head up by the hair, probably knocked the helmet off of it, and picked that head up by the hair and held it up. And the Israelis cheered, and they attacked. And the Philistines like, oh, no. And so they had a big slaughter of the Philistines. A great victory was there that day. Now, the thing about, if you want to do a very interesting study, do a study about giants, because they really existed. That wasn't some little fantasy, or there was not just one giant that roamed the earth, and his name was Goliath. Goliath was part of a race of giants, and the Jewish people ran across him immediately when they came into the promised land. Joshua and all his mighty army had to fight those giants, because when the 10 spies went forth 40 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we saw the children of Anak there, but we can whip them. But the other 10 said, the people they're big, and there's giants in the land, and we can't whip those people. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. We can do it. And so 40 years later, Joshua and Caleb went in and led the armies, and they did. But they fought giants, and they fought a lot of giants. And just to kind of go over, and we'll move on from this, but I just thought it was an interesting thing to bring up. The biblical references to giants, they were called Emims, Anakims, Horims, Zamzumims, and they were also called the children of Anak and Raphaim. And the last king of the giants, his name was Og, O-G, if you ever see that in the Old Testament. And if you read in the book of Joshua, and you read Deuteronomy, Numbers, and then on farther, the mention and references to giants are, numerous. A lot of times we kind of skip over that when you're reading, but they existed, and the people had to fight them. Yeah. And what's interesting is many years later, when David was, after he became king, that he was out in battle, and he was getting a little older then, and one of the sons of the giant, Goliath, almost killed him. David was out doing regular combat with these people, and he almost was killed by one of the sons of the giant, and one of the mighty men of David slew him, killed him, the giant. And so that's mentioned in the scriptures. But one of the traits, and again, if you just want to get into a really good, interesting study, have some studies about giants. And in Amos 2 and 9, it describes a mighty giant, and describes most of them, whose height was like the height of a cedar, and he was as strong as the oaks. So these giants were huge and they were strong. And Josephus and all the early church fathers mentioned about the giants. This wasn't something that's isolated. This was in history, and it's mentioned all over the world about giants and giants, and every culture in the world mentions about giants being in there. And believe it or not, here in North America and in South America, there's huge amounts of information about giants that once lived here. So this is a race that existed that they were used to seeing, and they were fearful. And some of the traits of giants, they were extremely evil and fierce. They were morally depraved, and I don't want to get into a lot of that, but they were very morally depraved. And they all tended to have double rows of teeth. Not all of them, but many of them had double rows of teeth, not just one row. And they, many of them had six fingers and six toes. The Bible tells you about that. And their voices were really fearful. They sounded like they were in a cave when they talked. They had that voice that just boomed out of there. And these legends were all over the world, and there were huge amounts of bones that was dug up here in America. Abraham Lincoln wrote in some of his writings about all the bones of the giants that they were currently, at that time, digging out of these mounds, about these past giants that lived in this land. The Indians have references to them that they, when they arrived here on this continent, it had giants, and they had to fight them, and they had a really bad time with them. So if you look study giants, it's really interesting. And the early European explorers ran across many of them down in the southern parts of South America on their explorations. So giants were real, and David had to fight one. If you want to read something, a book that's really interesting, this is called The Nephilim, and it says, Was There a Giant Problem in America? And it kind of outlines a lot of the history of that type of thing. So we're going to move on past that, but I thought I'd interject that because it's an interesting subject. Now, thinking about this, so we got David that was, and the promise was given to David that he would be a king, he would be the king of Israel, and he would be, his descendants, there would not cease to be a descendant on the throne of Israel forever. And that's a pretty big promise to keep, right? And automatically, we're thinking about, you and I, and they would be the same way. They thought about the natural. The Jewish people said, then sons of David and the offspring of David, they're going to always be kings. Well, in the natural, that didn't really come to pass from the Babylonian captivity, did it? So you had, after David died, you had Solomon, who was David's wise son, the wisest man that ever lived beside Christ. And he, even with all his wisdom, he ended up with some problems, didn't he? And he went, got a little wild and turned away from God to a degree. And if you want to read about some of that, read the book of Ecclesiastes. But in the end, in the Ecclesiastes, it tells you the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? This is what Solomon says after he has done everything imaginable that you could do, Solomon did. He said, the conclusion of the whole matter is to love God and to keep his commandments. After all these things I've done and the routes I've taken, I've come back to this conclusion. You better love God and keep his commandments, because there sure isn't anything out there for you. And that's the thing that we got to keep in mind when we're, temptations are going to the world and all these different things. There's some big temptations, but they will never satisfy, and you'll never, ever have what you truly are looking for until you have Jesus in your heart and he's staying in your heart and you're following him. That's the only peace we can ever permanently have. That's why the world's in such turmoil, and they're trying everything imaginable, and they're, all these things that we see in the cultures nowadays, they're miserable people, because... And then that's why they come against Christians so much, is because that they are miserable, and miserable people want they like company, right? Misery likes company or loves company. So if a person's miserable, they want to, by nature, drag down someone else with them. And you will be dragged down with them if you allow that to happen. And the devil's very, very smart about that. He's had over 60,000 years of practice on humankind. And he's really good at it. So if you feel yourself getting drugged down by the things around you, by the people around you, you've got to reach up. If you're being drugged down, you got to reach up. Now, you know, on these the Goliath situation, David could have looked at that and said, this thing's too big for me. Well, he looked at it a little different way. He said, this Goliath is really small compared to my God. So it's a transformation of the mind, perception. What kind of person are you when you see I drank out of this bottle, probably a quarter of it. Do you see three quarters, or you see a quarter empty, or do you see this is three quarters full still? Glass half empty, glass full. What kind of way, if I could have done that scientifically and somehow isolated it where you don't know all those past answers already by your own education and everything, what would you have picked if I put before you a glass that had a half, it was half filled in volume? Would you say, well, that's got half full, there's still half water still left in there? Or would you say, that's about half empty, it's almost gone? It's a way, it's a mind thing. So any problem we have with the things of God, it's a mind thing, yes. It's a spirit thing, yes. It's a physical thing, yes. But it's a choice. Do you choose saying, this problem is huge, I don't know what I'm going to do? And I've made that choice before, because I've went some big problems, so have you, and said, man, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I'm thinking about, because I'm always a problem solver, I'm looking at angles and situations and coming up with backup plans and doing all these things, and when none of those seemed to would work, I'm like, oh man, I don't know. But then when I got my head on straight and said, well, you know what, God's bigger than all my problems, God's bigger than all my fears, he's bigger than any problem that I can or cannot see. If some of you remember that song. And I started thinking, this is small compared to my God. Then your perspective starts changing, and then your faith begins to change. And David was that kind of person, and he continued to be that kind of person. When he played before bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and one of his servants was killed because he put his hand forth, Uzzah, right? Am I remembering right? Uzzah's mistake there. And he put his hand forth to steady it, and he was struck dead because the rules were you don't touch the Ark, especially if you're not a Levite. So he was struck down dead. You can't circumvent God's rules. He was not going to change them for you, and he's not going to change them for me. And always you've got to remember that when you're dealing, I do with my relatives, I don't make excuses for my relatives. And I have relatives that do some very wacky, crazy, really ridiculous things. And I'm not making excuses for them. And we tend to think, well, God is going to make a little exception for my little Johnny or my little Susie or whoever. Or that's my uncle or whoever that is. No, he won't. He'll make exceptions only what's allowed in this book. His mercy endureth forever, and repentance changes things, but he's not going to make exceptions. Because if you do not follow the plan of salvation and do the things that God has told you, when that life is ended, what's going to happen? What the Bible says is going to happen? So I've told my relatives, I've reminded my children, you were taught, you were shown the right way, and you need to remember that. And search his word and see if you're lining up with that. Amen. And I do that in love, and I don't do it all the time. Every time I see the kids, I don't, hey, have you repented yet? You know, I don't do all that. You'll run them off, you know, don't be stupid, we know all that stuff. But every so often, if it comes up, there'll be a little reminder thrown around some here or there. So we see David, and we're going to have to start wrapping this up. But the whole thing is, now we go back to where the point that it seems that God's commandment or God's promise was going to be contradicted. Well, after Solomon ended up dying, he put his son Rehoboam in charge. Rehoboam didn't have much sense. because he listened to the young men, the princes that grew up in the palace with him, that knew nothing about how society was out there, how hard the people were working for Solomon and the taxes they were paying. They were brought up as spoiled little princes. And so he had a group of his good old boys there that he talked to, and when the people said, hey, we want, you got to lower our taxes, your father, I mean, he put the hurts on us. And so 3 days went by. His wise men, the older men that grew up and advised Solomon, said, you've got to tell the people, okay, I understand. We are going to go ahead and lower some things down and talk to them kindly. The young men said, no, you tell them who's boss. You get out there and you tell them that you're king. And by gum, you know what? We're going to raise taxes instead. And you're going to like it. Which advice did he follow? The foolish advice. Divided the kingdom. The kingdom divided the whole kingdom. The people rejected that, were angry. And so the kingdom was a divided kingdom, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And from then on, it was never a united kingdom again. And the kingdom of Judah was the only one that had any righteous kings at all. And the lineage of David continued there. No lineage of David from Jeroboam and the 10 tribes, first king of the 10 tribes. And so after that happened, and they backslid back and forth, were taken in captivity, back and forth like the time of the judges, and the kings came and they went. And finally, the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and burned it to the ground. The Babylonian captivity finished off Israel as a nation. And from that point forward, there's never been one of the offspring of David on the throne anymore. There's never been a kingdom of Israel to this day. Israel exists, but it's not, it doesn't go by the lineage of David. So you say, well, God's promise didn't take place. That's because it appears that way, but it's because we were viewing with these physical eyes. Jesus Christ was of the offspring and lineage of David. And when he came, he established an everlasting kingdom, just like the Bible said, just like God promised David. He said there's not going to ever be a time that your descendant is not on the throne. That day, that exists today, to this day. King Jesus exists in heaven. He rules heaven and earth. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he is the offspring and descendant of David. And so that promise is fulfilled in a completely different manner than what all the people were expecting. So don't be surprised when God gives you a promise and you have it figured out and it goes completely different than what you thought it was going to. Has that ever happened to any of you? Has it? Guess what? It'll probably happen again. But maybe we get a little better as we go along and know how to hone, God's promises or understand God's promises. And God has a plan for each of your lives and each of your children, grandchildren, your family's lives. He has that plan. But he's in charge. He makes the decisions, how it works out in his time. When from the time David was anointed as king to the time he took as king was decades. It took a long time. It didn't happen overnight. And so things in your life and things in my life, they take a lot longer than you think. But ever so often, God will do something that makes me happy. He'll surprise me and make something happen really quick. And I'm saying, God, thank you for that. In fact, you just surprised me because I was getting ready for the siege and digging in and waiting to wait this thing out, and it already happened. He'll surprise you ever so often. But other times, things take a while. So you don't lose faith. You don't lose or get discouraged in the promises of God, because they will come to pass regardless of any situation that is unfolding before you. If you have a promise of God that he's made you, it's going to happen. As long as it was a promise from him, it's going to happen. And there's nothing that can stop it. There's no devil from hell. There's no government. There's no any type of thing that can stop God's promises. So Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise that was made to David, that there would be a throne, a descendant on the throne in David's lineage, from David's lineage forever. That exists to this day right now. Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever. And he was called the Son of David in the flesh. And so God fulfills his promises. It just is not always the way that we think it is. But God is a faithful God. And all those Goliaths that keep coming in your life, remember, God, the Goliaths are really small compared to our God. Remember thinking in that manner. And you're going to be victorious in Christ if you can always remember that concept.